Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, it's the same general area we've been looking at, but this week we'll leave Jude and go to a similar book on prophecy, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you so much for just everything you are to us. Lord, thank you for giving us another day to live, another day, Lord, hopefully, to live for you. Lord, I thank you that you brought us through the storm last night, and thank you for having mercy on us there, and that it was a lot lighter than it could have been. Lord, thank you for protecting each of us and bringing us all out to church this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts through Sunday school, the morning service, the evening service. Lord, I pray that this day would draw each of us closer to you, as, Lord, we just think of you and, Lord, all that you've done for us. I pray now that you would open your word to our hearts and our minds, help us to understand, and I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found an interesting word, maybe reading online, internet article, or a book, and you've never seen it before, or maybe it's just a strange word, and you said, I just have to look that up. I just have to find out what that word means. It's interesting. Language changes so much over time. I mean, you think just of a few hundred years ago, just the English language was so different. I mean, if you read a book from then, most of the time you'd see words you'd never heard of. You certainly couldn't pronounce, or at least I couldn't. And then today, centuries later, we have words that people back then would have, I mean, had no clue about. I looked up some of those words that would be just absolutely obsolete to them, or I guess advanced to them. One was selfie. Like, what would they think when they heard the word selfie? You have twin daughters. Do you name them Selfie and Sophie? I mean, what is that? What's a selfie? I thought of another word that's probably, maybe to you, is modern, but motion picture. That's certainly modern. Some of you are nodding your heads. Yes, you think so. To me, that's kind of old. You have motion picture. Then you have tweep. That was a new one to me. That's someone who uses Twitter. Try explaining that to someone. I had no idea what that was. And so there's all these different words, these words that change their meanings. The word our entire text deals with actually isn't mentioned in the text, but the truth is found throughout, and that word is hope. Hope. Now that word has changed a lot. It's changed from a certainty to a wish. But the word hope is found in our Bible is a certainty. It's something that's going to happen, but the time is uncertain. The Oxford Dictionary gives the archaic definition, as it would have been used here, as a feeling of trust. A feeling of trust, something that you believe in. It's also defined in our Bible one way as someone or something on which expectations are centered. Something or someone that you can put your trust in. That's what our hope is. And so the title for our morning's lesson is Five Strengths from Our Hope. Five Strengths from Our Hope. Our hope is not just a listless longing. It's not just something that we hope will happen. It's something that we know will happen. It's a future fact, but it's a current reality. And so our hope ultimately is in Jesus, and so we must look to him for our strength. This whole passage really deals primarily with Jesus' second coming. In Matthew 24:36, he said, "But of that day, his coming, and that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God's the only one who knows when the return will be. But yet, Peter goes and he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You see, some people take this verse and they say, well, Jesus should be coming super soon. If we don't know when he's coming, it should be as soon as possible. But that doesn't imply that he's coming as soon as possible. It just implies that it's a secret. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. It's interesting, throughout church history, people have tried to set dates. I mean, you read this verse and it's pretty obvious. God's the only one who knows. But yet they try to figure it out and set dates and calculate. But then every time they're proven wrong, the date that they set for Jesus' return comes and goes and people are left disoriented. But they don't admit they're wrong. All they do is just recalculate, set a different date, or just adjust their theology. I mean, they won't admit they're wrong. They're scoffers. They not only mock if Jesus is coming, they mock what he said about his coming. And so you have these scoffers. And that's our first point this morning. Hope, our hope, denies fallacies. Our hope denies fallacies. These fallacies, these false arguments that these mockers and scoffers put forth really have no truth behind them at all. All they have behind them is doubt. Doubting God and doubting his character. But our hope in Christ, our trust in him, will deny these things. These false teachers have been around, as we've looked at recently, since Old Testament times. I mean, it's nothing new. There's always been false doctrine, and it still exists in the New Testament, and they're still trying to deceive God's people. Peter, in this section, really, he writes a lot in defense, or you should say in opposition to these Gnostic cults. These Gnostic cults who say that God can't be known as personally. And there's many other errors that they have. But one of the errors that they believed was that what you do with your physical body doesn't matter at all. And so one of the reasons then that they would deny Jesus coming is because by denying Jesus coming, they're denying judgment. And by saying that Jesus is not coming back, they're also saying he's not coming to judge the earth. And so then if Jesus isn't coming back to judge them for their works, they can say, we can live however we want, however we choose, and we're not going to have any consequences. It's going to be just fine. And so they're willingly ignorant. Peter says later in the text, they choose to be ignorant of these things. They want to live however they want. All things, they say, continue as they have since the beginning of the creation. But they're willingly ignorant. In verse 5 it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's referring to the flood, the great flood of Noah's day. The literal worldwide flood that covered even the highest mountains. But you see, they deny this too, and people today, even though this is so explicitly stated in Scripture, they'll deny that because they don't want judgment. Judgment is coming at the end of the earth. It says, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, by God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." One day the earth and everything we know in it is going to be burned up. It's going to be dissolved. literally disintegrated. It's going to be nothing left. But these men deny Noah's flood because God judged the sinners in that day, and in the coming day, God is going to judge the earth and burn it up. And they don't want to accept that truth. But the flood is so established in Scripture. And even you go to geology and see so many fossils and so many things that you just can't deny. There were huge movements of water. They found fossils on some of the highest mountains on the earth. And fossils of fish. I mean, how does a fish swim with no water all the way to the top of a mountain, get buried in a mudslide and die, and he's preserved? You know, it's just totally illogical. But they'll deny this because they don't want to think of judgment. They don't want to think of God's judgment on them. But the Lord says specifically that the entire earth was covered in water. Now, we know that water seeks its own level. Water isn't higher on one side and lower on the other. It spreads out evenly. And so you can't have even a localized flood. You can't have a flood that only affects a couple hundred square miles. It has to be something, if it seeks its own, which it does, and it covered the highest mountains, then it had to cover the entire earth. But they'll deny these things that are seen in nature and explicitly stated in Scripture. But the interesting thing is these men still claim to be believers. They still claim to be believers, but it's because they're trying to find an inroad into God's people and to overturn their faith. And we've got to be strong against those things. This is error upon lie, upon falsehood, upon fallacy. You can just go on and on. All these men speak are lies. They doubt God. They doubt His word. They have no hope. They don't have any trust in Christ. Their only trust really is in themselves. And they only believe what they can understand. But you see, if they would take God literally, they would be able to understand these things. But they're willingly ignorant. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If we only have hope in this life, we're miserable. But we have hope beyond this life. And we do have hope in this life because we have a hope and a trust in Christ. We know that Christ is perfect, His word can be trusted, and so we can deny all these fallacies. "They're coming in the last days," Peter wrote. Now, we're in the last days, but the last days aren't specifically now. Peter and the other disciples, the apostles, were in the last days. That just refers to the point of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' ascension and His second coming. Now, we're still in the last days, and we don't know when Jesus will be coming back, but we do know one thing. We've got to be faithful. And it doesn't matter when He's coming back. We've got to be faithful until then. And so that's the term, the last days. That's what that phrase means. And then you have that Satan and his opponents and his advocates who work with him are trying to deny any kind of judgment, any kind of future judgment on the earth, any kind of return of Christ. And so these people, these false believers, really are just influenced by Satan. It's not that they're misguided. They just choose to accept the error. They choose to accept their own fallacies. And so hope, our hope in Christ, will deny all these things. So hope denies fallacies. But then secondly, hope defers floods. The floods are floods of judgment. And we've already looked at this a little bit, but it says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The floods of Noah's day, the giant flood, was a judgment on those wicked people, on sinners. But yet our hope in Christ, our salvation in Christ, defers those floods because we'll never face God's wrath. Because we've accepted Christ into our hearts, we never have to worry about His floods of judgment. God won't destroy us as His children. He loves us, and He will always take care of us. But yet, it does matter what you do with your physical bodies. These Gnostics who said that didn't matter, well, look at the example of these men who were destroyed, wicked men, doing whatever they pleased. God destroyed them with a giant flood that wiped everyone out but Noah and his family. It does matter. and the earth was changed. Them saying that the earth continued as it always has, they forget the flood. They forget that something very important did change this earth and changed it completely. But our hope, our trust in Christ will keep us from those floods of God's wrath. They're a terror to these wicked men, but they're not a terror to us. And because we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, just as Noah and his family trusted in God, we won't have to go through God's wrath, God's destruction on the wicked. And our hope and our salvation delivers us from hell, but also from God's wrath on the earth when He judges the wicked. And so hope deters floods. But then thirdly, hope delays fatality. Hope delays fatality. It says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, these Gnostics, they're saying, where's the promise of Jesus coming? They took it as a promise. They knew that what Jesus said was a promise. He said it specifically. But what they're implying is that Jesus has broken His promise. But yet, it's our hope, our trust in Christ, it's God, His compassion, that's denying and delaying this fatality. You see, these sinners are headed for destruction. They're headed for hell. But because Christ is delaying His return, it's giving them additional opportunities to repent and to trust Christ. It says that His is long-suffering to usward. You know, this is a mercy for us too, because it's giving us further chances to witness to these people, to reach out to them. He's not just long-suffering on the sinners, He's long-suffering to us. He's giving us further chances to live for Him and to spend our lives for Him. God's will is that all men would be saved. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. That completely denies Calvinism or anything like that, that would say that God only chooses certain to be saved. His will, His desire, is for all men to be saved, to everyone, as Paul put in 1 Timothy 2:4, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to be saved. But there's a difference between God's decreed will and His desired will. Because His decree, His justice states that those who do not accept Him as Savior are going to spend eternity in hell. That's just the truth. That's His decreed will. But His desired will, what He desires, is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But you know, you can't be saved. You can't go to God if you don't accept Him. And the only alternative is an eternity in hell. But yet Jesus has been waiting for 2,000 years to return just to give lost men space to repent. Aren't you glad He waited until you accepted Christ as your Savior? I know I am. We'd be lost and we'd be in hell right now if Jesus had returned before we'd accepted Him. But yet Jesus has given us years to hear the gospel, to repent. And for a lot of us, it took years of hearing the gospel over and over before we finally accepted Him. But our hope, our trust in Christ, God's long-suffering delays the fatality, the destruction of these men. And then we see a term, the day of the Lord, in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now in the Old Testament, this refers to just judgment on Israel or the world in general. But in the New Testament, it refers to the event of when Christ returns, when Christ comes. And that's going to result in the destruction of everything on the earth. And Peter also says that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. That heavens, that's more general than just the earth. That's the atmosphere. That can refer to the planets, the stars, literally everything in the universe could be destroyed and God would remake it and remake it perfectly as it was in the beginning. That will be a wonderful time when God makes everything new. When we're made new, the earth and everything on it and everything that men have spent so long trying to achieve, trying to do, trying to improve, all those things are just going to be burned up and it's going to be worthless in that day aside from those souls who have accepted Christ. People are the only ones who are going to last, and so they matter the most. The only thing that will last is people. But our hope is in Christ, and the hope we have, the certainty we have that he is returning, doesn't change anything about God's character. The hope that we have, well, we know he's coming back. The only reason he's waiting is for sinners to repent. And so that's a wonderful truth. And fourthly, hope defeats faltering. Hope defeats faltering. Let's look in verse 11. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." You know, we're looking for these things. We see that these things are going to happen. So in the meantime, our hope in Christ should keep us from faltering, should keep us from stumbling on our faith. Just because he hasn't returned doesn't mean he won't. He will return. If we really know that our time on earth is temporary, everything we see aside from the people are going to be destroyed, that should change how we live. At the very least, it should sober our thinking and get us thinking on higher things than just this earth. The hope of Christ's return should prevent us from faltering and from falling. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." But if we're honest, we'd have to admit that our strength really is small. We've all gone through adversity, through hard times, and faltered. We've stumbled. But yet, we're not dependent on our strength. Our strength is small. But God's strength is more than sufficient for us. And our hope, our trust in him, our trust in his strength can keep us from faltering. When we go through trials, through tribulations, God's strength is more than sufficient if we'll trust it. Not only should that inspire us first to live for Christ, but it should motivate us to encourage our fellow believers to do the same, to keep them from faltering, to encourage them, to be a strength for them. Now, God's promised a return, but he's also promised a future home, a future destination. We look for new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21:1, we read of the first heaven and the first earth that are passing away. This destruction that occurs here in 2 Peter, all those things are going to be destroyed. They're going to pass away. But then there'll be new heavens and a new earth. Those truths are so exciting, we can't even imagine them right now. We truly can't. I mean, we have a few things just found in the Bible, but John wanted to write to us more in Revelation, but he wasn't allowed to. But I think that's great because it'll be that much more wonderful when we get to live with Christ and see all that he's prepared for us. It's going to be wonderful. Sin will be gone. Death will be gone. Tears, sorrow, all those things are going to be completely wiped away when we're with God forever. So that's a wonderful truth, and that hope should keep us from faltering, from falling. Satan and his demons are going to be imprisoned. They'll have no power. They'll have no ability to overcome those who trust in Christ in that day. It's just going to be perfect. And unlike the first earth, it can't be corrupted by sin. There's no sin that possibly can invade our new home because God's there. And God can't dwell with sin. And because we're with God, we can't dwell with sin and we can't sin. It says, "Wherein dwelleth righteousness," at the end of verse 13. That's such a beautiful truth. It's as if everywhere you look, every person you see, you just see righteousness. You just see the sinlessness of God and that blanket, that cloak over every single person and really everywhere you look. Because we'll live with God forever. Because we'll live forever with God and with our fellow saints, there's rewards in the future. That hope should keep us from faltering. But then lastly, hope determines faithfulness. Hope determines faithfulness. That's in verses 14 and the first part of verse 15. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," look for this new heaven, this new earth, this righteousness, "be diligent, be faithful, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Since we're looking for a new home, a new heaven and a new earth, that should keep us faithful. That should keep us just plodding right along, as Peter writes, diligent. We should be diligent, faithful until the Lord returns. Determined and diligent to reach the goal we have. Now we're determined, or we should be, to be more like Christ each and every day. And one way we can do that is just living faithfully, just living right. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, then you should live like it. You should live that like Jesus is coming back. You should live faithfully. It does matter what you do with your life, what you do with your body. It does matter so much. And we're going to give account for those things. We as Christians have a hope like no one else in this world. I mean, we've looked at five aspects of our hope this morning, five things that our hope does for us. But there's so many more. Because Christ is everything. He's all in all. And we find our hope in Christ. We could go on and on and on about how the hope of Christ's return should affect us. We have a confidence that Christ will return for us and bring in righteousness. And until he does, let this hope affect you. Live in light of it. Trust God and his word over the lies of false teachers, over those who would seek to cause you to stumble. Trust him. Know that God loves you and that you're safe from his wrath. Your hope, your salvation in Christ keeps you safe from God's wrath. Remember that you're still here for a reason. God's long-suffering. He's waiting for the sinners to repent, and he's waiting for you to reach out to them. Trust God and his word. God is long-suffering. Remember that Jesus is with you. And so don't falter. And let the hope you have ultimately determine that you'll be faithful until Jesus Christ returns, that you won't turn aside. There's another key word in our passage. We've looked at hope, but there's another word. It's found in verses 4, verse 9, and verse 13. In verse 4, it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." And in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise." Jesus Christ's return is a promise. That's set in stone. We know that he's coming back. And so we've got to live in light of our hope, our trust in his return. Revelation 22, 12 through 14, Jesus said it so clearly for us to understand. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Christ is returning. So live in light of that hope. Christ gives us more than just a hope for the future, though. He gives us a hope for today. He gives us a hope, something to look forward to every day we live. And so keep that in mind. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, living in us, keeping us, if we'll trust him, keeping us faithful to the Lord. And so stand fast in your confident hope in Christ and live for him until he appears, till he returns for us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you've made the truths of your return so clear in Scripture, where there's no reason for us to doubt at all. Lord, you've kept every other promise that you've ever given to us. Lord, there's no reason for us to doubt this. Lord, you've given us the hope, the confidence of our salvation, the assurance. Lord, you give us hope that you're going to give us rewards in the last day, Lord, if we've been faithful. And Lord, one day we'll be able to live with you forever. And I pray in the meantime that we would live faithfully for you, that we would be diligent, Lord, that we would deny all of these false teachers and how they tried to deceive our minds. And Lord, help us to be reaching out to those, Lord, who have no knowledge of you. Maybe they do, Lord, but they just need one more person to reach out and tell them of your truth. Lord, help us to be long-suffering as you are. Lord, help us to look for your coming, but Lord, not just look, to work in light of it. Lord, I pray now that you would bless the service to follow. I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray if there is anyone here who is not saved, that they would accept you, Lord, and they would take you as their hope. They would take you as their Savior. I pray now that you would bless, Lord, and receive all the honor and glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.